Certainly good to see everyone here this morning. That is a sentiment that is expressed not only to those who are members here, but also and especially to those who are visiting with us. We want you to know that you're an encouragement to us by being present here today, and we're grateful that we've had this opportunity to study. I would like you to turn with me, if you will, in your New Testaments to Luke the 9th chapter. There's a passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 9 that we're going to look at. That will make up the basic study this morning. Luke chapter 9 and verse 24, our Lord said, we'll look at the context in a moment, but the actual statement in verse 24, whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. And there seems to be expressed in that passage some irony. And perhaps so. I know that we have seen this type of device. For example, if you're a reader of novels and like a good a mystery, that's often the case, that the hero who puts his life in danger is saved, and the coward who runs in one way or the other to save his life loses it. And so it's an ironic twist that is very common with regard to novels. Works of fiction, literary device for that purpose, but there is nothing that is fictional about the statement that is made by our Lord here in this particular text. And so what we want to do, especially, is identify what it means in the latter part of that text, whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. But in order to do that, we have to examine the first part as well. What does it mean if an individual seeks to save his life? And in so doing, losing his life. And it will help if we look at the context, beginning in verse 23 of Luke chapter 9 and read through verse 26, where we find that the context deals with the concept of self-denial. That's what I want to keep our minds focused on, the concept of self-denial and the opposite of that, as it is expressed commonly among people. He said in verse 23, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross daily and follow me, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." So you see there, the context is within the idea of self-denial. The statement was made within that context. What profit is it a man, verse 25, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." Now, I want to look especially at verses 23 through 25 and examine for just a few moments what it means to save your life and lose it, and also to lose your life and save it. We all desire to save our life, but we need to understand that in order for our life to truly be saved, and of course, the contrast here has reference to physical life being lost, but eternal life being saved, or physical life being saved and eternal life being lost. We want to note, first of all, as indicated by the text, that you do not save your life by living for yourself. That is commonly what individuals do today. Most people, as they live their lives day by day, they do what it is that they want to do. They live their lives the way they want to live their lives. It is not a life of self-denial, but rather it is a life that is selfish, and it is the granting of desire that is very prevalent among us today. Always has been. Somebody will say, "Wait a second, I deny myself all the time. I decide not to break the law, for example, because I don't want to run afoul of the law and suffer the consequences of it." But that, again, is your desire. That's why you do it. Now, that's not the case with all of us. Some of us heed the dictates of Romans chapter 13, and they do it because of the Lord and because of conscience sake. But there are a lot of people that the only reason why they don't break laws is because of their fear of getting caught and the fear of the consequence of that. So again, that's a choice, a life choice that is made. They do whatever it is that they desire to do. And if There are certain things that are against the law, certain things that are against the conventions of society, and they find themselves in a situation or a circumstance to where they could indulge themselves without fear of consequence. In other words, they could get away with it, and then they'll very quickly do whatever it is that they desire to do. Now, I want you to look at the text in verse 23 where Jesus said to them, "If anyone desires to come after himself, let him deny himself." An individual who lives for self is doing just the opposite of denying himself. What we are to do is instead live for the Lord. That ultimately is going to be the lesson that we'll learn this morning as we continue in our discussion. But the first point is that a life that is lived for self is not one that will give us what we want, at least not for an eternity. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, the wise man said that there is a way which seems right unto a man, but its end is the way of death. This ultimately is the end of an individual who lives life the way he wants to live it. He sees life, he sees his interaction with life, determines that a particular way of living is going to please him the most. It is going to grant him what he desires. It's going to allow him to enjoy himself to the fullest. And so that is what he focuses on. That's what he determines to do. That's the way that seems right to him. One that it seems most beneficial. It's an interesting thing. We see time and again individuals who make such decisions who ultimately, because of the great consequences, physical consequences even, that accompany sin as we live upon this earth, they live lives that lead to ruin and excess. I've always wondered about that. Why, when you see so many celebrities, as an example, who get caught up in drugs and run afoul of the law and lose their health and sometimes even lose their lives, often by their own hands as they have reached a state of despair. Individuals who got everything it was that they were striving for and yet become so disenchanted with their lives and so appalled at their existence that they determined to take their life, and yet there are literally millions of people who would trade places with them, who want that exact same life, who desire fame and who desire fortune and who desire prestige. It's an amazing thing that you have so many politicians who aspire to be president of the United States when every president you see, when he comes into office, he's a vibrant young man with dark hair, and when he leaves office, he's an old man with gray hair. Knowing that office, even if you aren't taken by an assassin's bullet, is going to pretty much take it out of you, and yet there are so many that don't want that. And you wonder about those things. And those are things that seem good to people. They are the things that life shows as being the pinnacle, as being the purpose, as being the gold ring that we reach for. And yet those things are of no great value at all. In fact, they are vain in and of themselves if God is not in the picture. And so Proverbs 14 and verse 12 is a truism that I think we need to acknowledge and we need to consider. Living a life that is a life of self-will, doing what you think is right, will often lead to destruction. But there are so many individuals who do that very thing. Desiring to save your life is not accomplished, the accomplished desire, by living for yourself. So some people say, okay, well, what about getting things, materialism? Because that is actually dealt with in the text as well, in Luke chapter 9, verse 25. What profit is it a man, or is it to a man, if he gains the whole world? What profit is there? And of course, again, this is stated in the negative because the contrast is made. By so doing, you forfeit your soul. What good does it do you? What value is there in gaining the whole world if in the process of gaining the world you lose your own soul? You are destroyed or lost as a result of gaining the world. There is no great profit in that. But there are, again, many individuals today who think that this is the way to accomplish and get the most out of life, is to gain the most possessions, have the most money, to fulfill every desire that you might have with regard to material things. And of course, the wonderful example that I think of from Scripture concerning this attitude and its ultimate end is found in Luke chapter 12. You'll remember the parable that Jesus spoke concerning covetousness. He said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Oh, that's a wonderful lesson. And the parable, of course, illustrates that lesson. Let us read it again. One's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Isn't it true? You can see the truism, again, as you contemplate an individual who has lived his life, who has reached that point to where he passes the threshold of death and the recognition that what he had, what belonged to him, remains behind. Sometimes there are fights that are waged concerning who gets what remains behind. Wills are written for the dissemination, the distribution of those kinds of possessions, because the one thing that we know, the one thing that we understand, is when you pass from this life, you cannot take with you what you have gathered. Man's life does not consist of the abundance of the things that he possesses. And he uses this parable of the rich man, saying that the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" Now these were great riches. No room. I'm going to tear down my barns and I'm going to build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. Very rich man with regard to the affairs of the world. And he said, "I will say to my soul," this is a rich man, "you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." So he was set for life. The problem was his life ended that very night. God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. So then, whose will those things be which you have provided?" So you work your life. Throughout your life, you gain all of these material possessions. You get all of these things that you own. And you've really gotten yourself prepared for a life of ease. And then you die without having any opportunity to take advantage of those things that you have obtained. So who will get those things? It may be that your wife gets them, your children get them. You don't know what they will do with them, as hard as you work to attain them. The ecclesiastical writer indicated that the one who comes after you may be a fool and wastes your life's work as you have gathered these things. But what the Lord says is, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. In that same context that we alluded to from Luke chapter 9, of the forfeiting of the soul, of the destroying of self in order to gain possessions, that's what the rich man had done. He was covetous. He desired the things, the possessions of the world, and spent his life in obtaining those things. Those were of great importance to him. That's why the Apostle Paul says covetousness is idolatry. What this man's God was, were the goods and the crops and the barns and those things that he possessed. And so when it came time for him to give an answer to the judge, in the end he was found wanting. As will be the case with every individual who lays up treasure for himself but is not rich toward God. You see the contrast. It's built into each of these passages from Luke 9 to Luke 12. All of those stating the same thing. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 17 through 19, the Apostle Paul told Timothy not to trust in uncertain riches, and told those, or to command those who are rich in the present age, not to be haughty nor to trust in uncertain riches. Now think about that. Because there is that tendency, I think, of men who have gained a position of prestige, who has possessions, who, as a result of what he has attained, has a certain respect in society and a certain standing in society, to depend upon those things, to think, "I'm going to get by in life because of my station, because of who I am, because of what I've done, what I've accomplished, and that's going to give me the edge that I need to be successful, to be protected." He said, don't trust in those things, those uncertain riches. How many times have we seen individuals who were rich for a time who lose everything that they have? Who end their lives bankrupt, poor, without help, without friends, because of who they destroyed in their desire to reach the top? He said, don't trust in uncertain riches, but trust instead, here's the contrast, in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy, Let the rich man not trust in uncertain riches, but rather, verse 18, let them do good, that they may be rich in good works. Ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Here is the contrast. Paul does a very good job of contrasting what our Lord alludes to in Luke chapter 9 concerning the gaining of the whole world and losing one's soul or destroying self. He says here is what the rich man should do. Instead of utilizing those riches as a tool of accomplishing what he wants to accomplish here on this earth, instead, dispense with those riches. Be generous. Do those things that are beneficial, not to the fiscally concerned individual, but rather those that are beneficial to the spiritual man. Say, well, if I give that money away, I won't have it anymore. If I place that as what is most important, that the focus of my life, then I'm going to deplete my income, deplete my possessions, won't have as much as what I have now. That may be so, but by sharing, by being ready to give, by doing good works, what you are doing is laying a foundation for that eternal abode, that mansion that is prepared by our Lord. And as a result of doing that, you are laying hold of eternal life. You know, we're not saying that the rich are evil, but the rich can certainly be corrupted by the riches, just as the poor can be corrupted by his desire for riches. We need to understand that those are means to an end, and they do not accomplish what a man desires in and of themselves. They can be utilized to accomplish good works in the laying of the foundation of eternal life. The focus must be different, because it does not profit a man if he gains the whole world, if in exchange he loses himself, he is destroyed. Desiring to save your life is not only not accomplished by living for yourself or living for possessions, but it is also not accomplished by living to please others. I want you to think about that a moment, because some people think that that is a very altruistic way. Now, it can be considered a positive thing, and in some circumstances can certainly be good that you're not selfish, but rather you're selfless with regard to your response to others. I'm talking about something that is a bit different than that, that is alluded to in Luke chapter 9 and verse 26, when the Lord said, "Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, in him, the Son of Man, or of him, the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory." Now, I want you to ask yourself the question, why would you be ashamed of Christ and the words of Christ? What would lead to that shame? Where, perhaps more to the point, what circumstance might arise to where such shame may be present? And it has to do with other men. Always. Here is a situation, a circumstance, where I have an opportunity to share my faith, to talk about my Lord, but I don't do it. Why? Because I'm afraid of what they might think of me. And so I live my life concerned about what others think. I live my life concerned about how I may appear or seem to be with regard to the faith that I hold. I'm not bold. I'm not confident. I'm ashamed of my faith. Not willing to always give an answer for the hope that lies within me with meekness and with fear. We are told, "Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his glory, and in his Father's, and of the holy angels." In Matthew chapter 10, we are told not to fear those who kill the body. We cannot live our lives concerned about what others may think of us as a result of our faith. We simply can't do that. You have to live your life as a child of God, professing him, and let the chips fall where they may. The consequences may be mild. The consequences may be extremely dire to our physical welfare if we do so. But again, what is a man profited if he gains the world but loses his soul in exchange? And so we must recognize that what men think is not what motivates me. I'm not a servant of men, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. I'm not concerned about what men might think of me, I am concerned about what the Almighty God of Heaven thinks of me. And I live my life concerned not by what men might do to me. The fear of an individual who can kill the body. And by the way, they can. I don't know if it will reach that point in my generation, but I am greatly concerned about the tone of discourse with regard to faith in our society, in our time. It was just recently reported, in fact, I saw it on the news this morning, that there was a certain video that was being shown in the military to individuals in the military. And it was kind of a takeoff of another commercial that was shown in the Super Bowl. On the eighth day, God created, having reference to something of important, and he basically said on the eighth day, or the God created the military to protect men. Now, that in itself is something that is unscriptural, and I recognize that, but it is a reference to God, and as such, it was banned. Could not be shown in the military because it was something that would be offensive to atheists. And the debate is on now as to whether that constitutes the establishment of religion. Here is the concern concerning the separation of church and state and the expression of free speech. Where do we lie on this? And more we are seeing that individuals are falling on the side of the free exercise of religion is and must be private in nature. And while I have the right to hold my faith, I do not have the right to publicly proclaim my faith. And it may reach the point to where, as a Christian, if I do that, if I have the audacity to stand before others and say, I have a God, and he has a son, and that son is my Savior, and unless you become obedient to the gospel of our Lord, your soul will be lost, that I could be imprisoned as a result of proclaiming that message. I could even possibly lose my life as a result of it. But what the text is indicating to us is an individual who even reaches that point to where he loses his life because of the expression of his faith, because of his fidelity to his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that by losing his life physically, he saves it eternally. And we are not to fear those who have the ability to kill the body, because that's all they can do. They cannot kill the soul. Instead, we are to fear God. Fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Ultimately, it does not matter what men think of me. All that matters is that I am faithful to God. Matthew chapter 10 and verses 32 and 33. Our Lord says, whoever confesses me before men, him I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will deny before my Father who is in heaven. No matter the consequence, don't consider what men may do. Don't consider what men may say. Don't consider what men may think when it comes to your response of faith to your Lord and Master. Because you cannot live for others any more than you can live for self. So as we contemplate those things, we say that the desiring to save your life, how do you accomplish it? You do so by pleasing him. And that, of course, is what is indicated from Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, and why we indicated at the beginning of our time together this morning that we're talking about self-denial. I want you to consider it as well. Luke 9:23 said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Deny self, follow Jesus. That's the way in which we save our lives. We save our lives by losing our lives. Possibly, physically, certainly. But more importantly, by becoming a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Of crucifying self. By crucifying self and taking up the banner of Christ, his cross, we save ourselves for an eternity. In John chapter 8, in verse 29, Jesus said, he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone. I always do the things that please him. That's his example for us. Jesus Christ, the wonderful example. In seeking to please God, he did everything that God intended for him to do. And we should follow that example. Seeking to please God, follow the good example of Jesus himself in doing whatever it is that God desires for us to do. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in verses 6 through 9 said, "We're always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. We walk by faith, not by sight, and confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the Lord, from the body, to be present with the Lord. So whether we are present or absent," notice his saying, "we are aiming to be well pleasing to him." That was his purpose in life. Be well pleasing to God. It was his desire. It should be our desire as well. It is the only way for us to please him. 1 John chapter 2 and verses 3 through 5, as we've read recently in our Bible class, "We know that we know him, and that knowledge has reference to the relationship we sustain in him if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments," that is living for self rather than God, "he's a liar. The truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him, and by this we know that we are in him." Relationship is sustained through obedience, living for Jesus rather than living for self. And so as we draw our lesson to a close, I want you to go with me for a moment to Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. We've emphasized, at least at the beginning and at the very end of our lesson, that what we're talking about here is a life of self-denial. Take up your cross and follow after Jesus. Deny self. And so the means of gaining life eternal, that is identified in the context of our passage as losing your life to gain it, is accomplished through self-denial. And when you look at Matthew chapter 7 in the light of that concept of self-denial, this idea or reason why the necessity of doing what is authorized is true. We read this passage often, talk about how to constitute authority. We talk about that not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Talk about all of these ostensibly good works where individuals said, "Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name, and I'll declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you practice lawlessness.'" Why is it lawlessness? What's the significance of this? Notice the statement that is underlined on the board: "He who does the will of my Father, which is in heaven." These individuals in this particular context that stood condemned by God, they were condemned by God because what they were doing was motivated by self. They were doing what they wanted to do. Now, their appeal was, look at the good that it's doing. Look at these good works that are being accomplished. But it was iniquity because they had not denied self. They had determined what they wanted to do rather than determining what it was that God willed they do. And you have to deny self. Determine it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The things that I do because they are authorized by God rather than men. You can't do anything in life to please yourself. You cannot do anything in life to please men. When it comes to these spiritual matters, the saving of a life through the losing of life, it is accomplished by denying self and instead serving God and him alone. And that must be the focus of our life. Again, you say, "Well, does that mean I can't buy a particular color of shirt because I like the color blue? And that's what pleases me?" No, that's not what we're talking about here. Those things are certainly things that are within the authority of that God has granted us. But let me ask you another question. Do you buy the length of skirt that you buy because it pleases you or it pleases the Lord? Now we're getting to the crux of the matter, aren't we? Because there are passages of Scripture which dictate modesty for the child of God. And an individual who determines, "Well, God says that I must be modest, but instead I want to wear what I want to wear," they're not living a life of self-denial. With regard to alcoholic drink, with regard to use of drugs, with regard to sexual immorality, and other types of moral issues, with regard to doctrines that you teach and positions that you take with regard to God's Word, are these things because of a desire to serve self or a desire to serve God? That's where the question lies. And the answer will greatly determine whether or not you will save your life and lose it, or whether you will lose your life and save it. We need to recognize the necessity in all things to serve God and serve God alone. So consider these things, and I hope and pray that the lesson this morning will benefit you as you make application in your life from day to day. I'm going to offer an invitation at this time, not knowing the heart of any. But we ask you to consider carefully what God wants of you today. Not what you want, what your preference is. Consider what God wants for you. And if it's God's desire for you today to respond to the gospel message, then do not wait until tomorrow. Lose your life that you might save it. Be willing to give up whatever is necessary in order to be found pleasing to Him. Repent of your sins. Confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and the Son of God. Be baptized to have your sins washed away and rise to walk in a new life. A life of self-denial, but a life that has the hope of eternity. That will have, in the end, realized an eternity in the presence of the Almighty God of heaven. That's what we hope and pray for you this day. Consider your life, what it is. Consider what your needs may be. And if you have a need to respond, would you come? Well, together we stand while we sing.